Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, beginning with John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And again in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We cling to a promise in Isaiah 55 regarding God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. When we come to our subject today of the Holy Spirit, the statistics worldwide regarding the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, those statistics are somewhat alarming. I'm not sure if you're aware of the rate at which those movements are growing worldwide. A Pew Research poll from 2011 says that 1 in 4 Christians in the world are Pentecostal or charismatic. Now think about the numbers of those who profess to be Christians around the world. 1 in 4 are charismatic. That's 8.5% of the world's total population. 584 million worldwide are Pentecostal or charismatic. That's 26.7% of the world's total Christian population. And that's numbers rising from earlier statistics that we have. A 2006 survey found that 75% of Protestants in Latin America are Pentecostal. A Reuters survey says that 147 million Africans are Pentecostal or charismatic. 44% of the world's total Pentecostals reside in sub-Saharan Africa. So I was somewhat surprised at those statistics, just the overall understanding of these vast numbers. This movement, obviously we'll see some of the disturbing things about this particular movement, but this movement, these people control usually television stations, enormous amounts of money and programming and outreach efforts all around the world. And you can see then why this is the fastest growing section of Christianity in the world. Now, I'm assuming that these numbers are at least fairly accurate. They're probably somewhere in the vicinity of some of these surveys. But just looking at those surveys, the numbers are pretty alarming to us. The rising popularity of Pentecostal and charismatic movements around the world are something that we need to notice. It's something we need to pay attention to. We're wise to stop and consider these very dangerous trends that we see, at least to be aware of what's happening, at least have an answer for those that we know, those within our circles, how we might respond with a true knowledge of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit his identity and his works. You'll see those are some of the things that we see that that movement struggles with. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail as we go through. There are lots of different kinds of Pentecostals and lots of different kinds of charismatic. You know, sometimes other subsets have charismatic leanings, and so that's why some of it's kind of hard to put your thumb on exactly how many are what and how many are this and how many are that. But I do think it's important for us to see that almost universal within those who are charismatic or Pentecostal is a profound misunderstanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's almost across the board. In different ways, again, there are some who misidentify the person of the Holy Spirit, but most the work, at least, of the Holy Spirit. So we're sort of painting with a broad brush here, but I do want you to see that this is a problem. 584 million worldwide. Now, I would ask the question, I wonder what if these Christians have read and understand John chapter 14. Now, we just read this passage very briefly. We'll try to go through some of the details of it. But the specifics of how we ought to understand the Holy Spirit are here in John 14. And they're important. They're very important. We'll see as we spend some time here on this passage. Now, just stepping back a bit to look at John chapter 14. John 14, pretty amazingly, has enabled us to point out a number of significant and disastrous teachings in the Christian church. Have you noticed that so far in this particular chapter? Just some of the things that we've talked about over the past number of weeks, the things that we have seen just beginning in this chapter, if you have chapter 14 open to you still. We started with verse 3. We didn't spend a lot of time here, but Jesus says, "I'll come again and receive you into myself." Now, there's a right understanding of that, but so many Christians have advanced a rapture theory, you know, taking of God's people out of the world, that kind of thing, and lots of dangerous things have come from that kind of teaching. We didn't spend a lot of time there, but this chapter allows us to highlight that, to focus on that. In verse 5, we saw with Thomas the kind of trouble that we get into whenever we don't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we just go by our traditions. We just go by what we want. Thomas didn't hear Jesus had a clear plan of redemption. And we saw the problems that come from that in the modern church. In verses 6 through 11, we see verses that deal with Christ's relationship to the Father. So Christ anticipates later Trinitarian errors that confuse the relationship between the Father and the Son. Again, we spend a little bit of time on that, but John 14 is clear in what it says about the divinity of Christ. In verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." You remember how we spent some time there with Christians who essentially discard the mediatorial work of Christ in order to see the Father. We just want to see the Father. We don't necessarily need a priest or a king, but I really want a prophet to show me the Father. And that's a trend we see all throughout the Christian church. It is a failure to see the prophet, the priest, and the king are necessary for us to see the Father. We'll never see the Father without Christ as priest. And yet, it's interesting how many Christians turn away from that. Verse 14, Jesus said, "If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it." Remember, we spent some time there with the prosperity gospel movement. If you just ask for any kind of crazy thing, and we saw some references that God's obligated to give that to you because of this verse. And so, interestingly, look at how many of these problems have built up around the Christian church. Well, last week we came a little bit closer to home. A very dangerous trend comes when Reformed Christians deny the law of God. Antinomianism present in the church. And that's we obviously know that's present in the larger church all over the place. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so that keeps us from going down some of those roads, those errors that are really so present in the church today. And what a terrible teaching, really, that attacks the law of God. We gave honor to the law of God. We talked about how it's precious, how it is perfect and how it is given to us that we might show our love for Christ. The law shows us Christ. And I think it's kind of interesting that now we come to speaking about the Holy Spirit. We come to speaking about the Holy Spirit. So far we've said, well, why don't prosperity gospel people read chapter 14? Why don't they understand how chapter 14 works? Why don't Christians who deny the law of God read chapter 14? And there's so much in chapter 14. Well, this particular problem that we have today around the world, people, Christians who misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 16 and 17 and verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells us of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He tells us of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see, he tells us of the identity of the Holy Spirit, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a couple of these. But can you see that there's a lot of misunderstanding around the world on the subject of the Holy Spirit? Well, John 14 is helpful to us in seeing those errors as well. Now, I'm going to give a twist here. I always sort of do this, but it's easy for us to see Pentecostal errors, right? What about us today? Do you understand the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? You see, we're gonna see, though, that it's easy to pick our fingers at the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, but the Holy Spirit always teaches us truth. And so any time that we stray from the true teaching of God's Word, we also are guilty of not listening to the Holy Spirit. What about when we sin? Does the Holy Spirit ever teach us to sin? And so every time we sin, now we're like really good Orthodox Reformed people, right? We're confessional. We checked off all the boxes already. But we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see that we're not just pointing fingers here today. I want you to come away from this passage realizing that, wow, I really need to give greater attention to the Holy Spirit because I also fail to hear what the Spirit says. That's our focal point. Let's go forward. Notice in our outline, I've given you eight. We're really only going to look at maybe four or five of these for today. But we can see in this passage, the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? That's been a huge debate in the history of the church. We'll survey some of that. The Holy Spirit is a helper, a comforter. How does the Holy Spirit help us? Are these things you struggle with? Are you being attentive to the work and the helping work of the Holy Spirit? Fourthly, the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. It's not just for a limited time, as some teach. The Holy Spirit only speaks truth. That's about as far as we'll get this morning. And then we'll look next time at how the Holy Spirit comes in Christ's name. He teaches us all things, and he teaches us of the words of Christ. Now, at the very beginning of our passage, let's just stop for a second and just soak up the blessing, really, of verse 16. You see, we can just read sometimes too quickly here, but look what Jesus says. I will pray the Father. I will pray to the Father. Does that cause you to stop and think as a Christian? What's Jesus doing for you here? He's praying for you. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. That's a blessing today. Every time we read of a beautiful truth like that, I challenge you to stop and be thankful that Jesus is praying for you. We're reminded there of his priestly work. He's always making intercession for his people. And this is an important point with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what do we learn just here at the beginning of this verse? It's an important principle. We receive the Holy Spirit by the mediatorial work of Christ. Easy to miss that, isn't it? It comes by Christ, through Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to us. The Holy Spirit comes to us in a particular way then. And the Lord Jesus explains that. He draws this out. The Holy Spirit comes to us by Christ. Matthew Henry says here, when Christ saith, I will pray the Father, it does not suppose that the Father is unwilling or must be importuned to it, but only that the gift of the Spirit is a fruit of Christ's mediation, purchased by his merit and taken out by his intercession. There's beauty there in this passage, much to dwell on in our time of prayer, our time of being thankful for what God has given. Now, we notice another particular point that we tend to stumble with, I think sometimes a lot actually in the modern church. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit come? And sometimes we see in Acts chapter 2, we had a reading this morning with Acts 11 about the Holy Spirit being coming and being poured out. Sometimes there's confusion about that. The Holy Spirit is always present with God's people from the beginning. The Holy Spirit wasn't created at Pentecost, as you can actually find Christians who teach that. But the Holy Spirit has always been present because the Holy Spirit is God. He's eternal. George Hutcheson says, not that formerly they were wholly destitute of the Spirit, but that now they were to receive him in more ample measure. So there's just a visible way that God wants us to see that the Holy Spirit comes upon his people in New Testament times. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been active in regeneration, active in sanctification from the very beginning, active in a lot of these spiritual fruits that we're going to look at here today. We might spend some more time on that in the future. I think looking at the fruits of the Spirit, we are merited here to talk about some of the blessings we have through the Holy Spirit. Let's make some definitions here as we go forward. Let's look at our first point. And the first thing we want to see about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. Now that's one that I find that sometimes we know, but we struggle with. The Holy Spirit, then, is not a force or a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not just an extension of God in some way. He's not simply a part of the Father or the Son. The Holy Spirit, then, is not an it. You ever know that? I catch myself sometimes doing that, where we refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not it. The Holy Spirit is he. He's a person. Watch yourself when you speak about the Holy Spirit. Think about how you think about the Holy Spirit. I think particularly here in our passage, notice in verse 16, Jesus says, another helper I will send you. Another. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, yet three persons. John Calvin says on this passage, he says, there would be no impropriety in inferring from this passage a distinction of persons. A distinction of persons. For there must be some peculiarity in which the Spirit differs from the Son so as to be another than the Son. So we're asking the question today, and again, we're pointing the finger at ourselves here, but by way of information, I wonder if the 584 million Pentecostals and Charismatics worldwide, how they would respond to verse 16, where the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. A lot of them don't believe that. We say in the Confession of Faith, and I have this printed for you in your worship order, this is our statement in our confession of God and the Holy Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. From the Father and the Son. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit also, all throughout the Word of God, we see the Holy Spirit is identified as a particular person who is teaching, he is praying, he is judging, he is convincing us of the sinfulness of sin. The Holy Spirit is working throughout God's holy word. Now, here's a point that we often miss as well, even good Orthodox folk kind of may forget this, but as such, him being a person of the Godhead, Christ is certainly worthy of our worship. God the Father is certainly worthy of our worship. The Holy Spirit is worthy of our worship. We worship the Holy Spirit. I think we kind of tend to forget that at times. We worship the Holy Spirit. Listen to, I don't have this one printed for you, the Confession chapter 21 of religious worship in the Sabbath day. Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, we point that out in our confession that we only give worship to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and to Him alone. Isn't that interesting? The way that's there, God is one. He is three persons. Not to angels, saints, or any other creatures, and since the fall, not without a mediator, and not in the mediation of any other but of Christ alone. I think sometimes we forget in our worship that the Holy Spirit is worthy of our worship. Now, we often acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our worship. Now, we do that a lot. We often pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but let's not forget that we worship the Holy Spirit. Christian, today, do you worship the Holy Spirit? Has that been an oversight in your life? Have you thought much about that particular principle? Well, the Holy Spirit, then, is to be equal with God as a divine person of the Trinity. A divine person. And that's a subject that has often been needed to be clarified in the history of the early church. In the first couple of major church councils, the Council of Nicaea, and then later at Constantinople in 381. But at that particular council, the second council there, affirming Christ's deity, as a couple of these early councils did. But there was a clear statement made there regarding the Holy Ghost, because there was some confusion about that in the church at the time. So from that council from 381, we hear, now listen carefully, because there's a difference. Listen. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. If you're paying close attention there, there's another addition that came later, that the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Son as well. That was another point of disagreement in the early church. Just kind of speaking for just a second about the subject, really, then of the person of the Holy Spirit before we move forward. In the Reformation, this was also an issue. There have always been Christians who denied, or I say Christians, who deny the person of the Holy Spirit. The Socinians, if you've heard about them during the Reformation time, they denied the personhood of the Holy Spirit. As well, everybody, usually in our circles, you may know the name Michael Servetus. You heard that one? If you don't know who that is, look that up, because you'll get that one at some point, you know, about Calvin, because Servetus was put to death in Geneva. Well, Servetus denied the person of the Holy Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That was one of his many heresies. So we're saying that's a heresy to deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. This is not a new thing. This has been something that's been all throughout the early church and even today through the Reformation. And what are we learning from John chapter 14 and verse 16? We see the personhood there of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a way that we can answer questions, or I'm sure everyone knows probably someone who is drawn into the Pentecostal or charismatic movement. So that's a helpful thing. Secondly, let's talk about the subject. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. He proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Now, I'm just going to try to do this briefly, because this is a big subject. But I want us to see that the Holy Spirit, first of all, we had said early in the early council, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Well, that comes from John chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, again, that Helper is a capital H there, talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So you see, it's it's biblical language, and we try to wrap our brain around how this happens. But he proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And we also see in Galatians chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And so see, the early church was wrestling with, does the Holy Spirit only proceed from the Father, or does he also proceed from the Son as well? And so that's why there was a, in the 6th century, this statement was updated. So we go from the 4th century to the 6th century. It was updated a little bit so that then a statement is added into that confession, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. And so that's where that kind of came from. In the early confessions, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In Latin, that's the famous filioque clause. If you've heard of that, that's one of the reasons why the Western Church divided from the Eastern Church, the Great Schism. That was one of the reasons why the Church was separate at that time, because the Western Church accepted that clause and the Eastern Church did not. And one of the reasons why they're separate even today. So it's kind of important to know where these statements came from. Is it biblical? Of course it's biblical. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's our view as well. You heard it in our confession. John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit then given by Christ. And we understand these verses like in Galatians 4, Philippians 1. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. Also in Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so the Holy Spirit is identified with Christ on multiple occasions. And granted, this is a big subject that we're just getting through very quickly, but it's important because the same thing's happening in John 14. Christ is praying for, and the Spirit is coming from the Father, and we would say then from the Father and the Son. So confusion on the subject of the Holy Spirit, nothing new. It's not new today. But in our time, we have seen this explosion, really, that we talked about with the statistics around the world, especially for the past 100 years, really. If you trace out the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement, and there are lots of different opinions on that. But we would say then that some of them do not believe in the Trinity or the personhood of Christ. And then others of them have a wrong view of the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Say that correctly. And then the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the error that we're dealing with. Many teach, in fact, that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that today they still speak in tongues. Now, that's a common thing you hear taught often in these circles. But to them, interestingly, it's not necessarily the tongues you'd read about in the Bible, because the Bible, the tongues are languages of people. People from different countries could understand their language in a lot of these references. But to them, they invent kind of this spiritual language that nobody can really understand most of the time, unless there's an interpreter there, and then you know what they're talking about. So a lot of this is just really, it's not orthodox. It wanders off into all of these extra-biblical teachings, threatening the Word of God, threatening the work of Christ, and many you'll see often in these types of movements a great failure really in understanding the gospel. And so wandering off into these things, and we're going to see one of our applications today, if I can get to it, is that the Holy Spirit teaches truth. So when you see someone who's charismatic and they deny the true gospel, did the Holy Spirit teach them to deny the gospel? No, those things do not come from the Holy Spirit. And so we obviously know that these movements are dangerous. We teach against them. There's been great damage caused among a true Christian people. by the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. And the sad thing is it's done in the name of Christ, because they have Christ on their in their mouth, in their name, and they talk about Jesus, but they distort Christ. And so that's certainly not a work of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen so far then that the Holy Spirit is God. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Look at what he's called here in this particular verse, of these verses in John 14. The Holy Spirit is called a helper. He's called a helper. Notice that the Holy Spirit comes by Christ's prayer. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father in this reference. He comes to us by Christ's mediation. He is a helper, he is a protector, and he is a comforter. Now, we've read the New King James on this particular passage, and that we are translating this here as helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. And the King James says comforter. That's probably a little bit more familiar to us, I think. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Well, it's the same word translated in different ways. This is very interesting. A lot of times as we're going through John, I always like to point out to you the unique things about John. You know, we're not trying to study Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the same time. Sometimes we give references, but John is unique. Lots of times we've seen the gospel according to John to be very unique. Well, this word here in this particular passage is used 5 times in the New Testament, only by John. That's very interesting. I find that to be fascinating. All by the Apostle John. 4 times he refers to the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 16 of the gospel. Well, there's one other time where John speaks this particular Greek word, and he uses it in 1 John chapter 2. But I'm going to read that passage, and you see if you can notice the difference of how that word's applied. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That's the word there. So the word helper, comforter here is advocate. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't that interesting? That same word there is applied to Christ. Christ is our advocate. So in certainly as the word in its usage, it could be an advocate in John 14. But what is Jesus doing with his disciples in John 14? What's he telling them? He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to help them in their hour as he leaves. So the application there is the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Listen to Matthew Henry is really good here on describing why is the word translated over here as comforter with the Holy Spirit and over here as advocate with Christ. Matthew Henry says the original name is sometimes given to the Holy Ghost, and then it is rendered the comforter. Remember, it's only used 5 times. He acts within us, the Holy Spirit. He puts pleas and arguments into our hearts and mouths, and so he is our advocate by teaching us to intercede for ourselves. You see, the Holy Spirit is working within us. But there is an advocate without us, outside of us. There's another advocate, and here he describes the Lord Jesus, in heaven and with the Father. The proper office and business of an advocate is with a judge. With him, he pleads the client's cause. The judge with whom our advocate pleads here is the Father, and his Father and ours. He who was our judge in the legal court, the court of violated law, is our Father in the gospel court. So you see, as Christ's our advocate in heaven, the court is the gospel court, and we're guilty. And what's Jesus doing for us? He's pleading for us. He's our advocate. And Matthew Henry sees this as describing it that Christ is apart from us doing that, whereas the Holy Spirit is working within us with his comforting and advocating work. Listen to how he concludes. He says, his throne or tribunal is the mercy seat, and he that is our Father is also our judge, the supreme arbiter of our state and circumstances, either for life or death, for time or eternity. I think that's a really helpful thought process there. You might need to, if you want to think a little bit more about that, maybe spend some time looking at this week. So the Holy Spirit then is a comforter to us in our passage here. What's a comforter? What is an advocate? What is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? The Holy Spirit is important for our spiritual well-being. He gives us comfort. He communicates to us peace and joy. The Confession of Faith, chapter 18, of assurance of grace and salvation, references that we are to be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so if we are understand to have assurance, we have to have the Holy Spirit to have assurance, is the way that we're understanding that confessionally. Also, the Holy Spirit is our protector. Christ is our protector. He's our King, but he protects us often through the work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin says, it may be asked, are we not still under the protection of Christ? Well, the answer is easy. He says Christ is a continual protector, but not in a visible way. So long as he dwells in the world, he openly manifested himself as their protector, but now he guards us by his Spirit. Which I think is a good thought there. Then a lot of the mediatorial work of Christ, a lot of what Christ does is happening through the Spirit. So we've talked before, people all the time misunderstand the work of Christ and the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Well, a lot of that might be because we've stumbled in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is accomplishing a lot of that work in and around the world. We also see the gifts. Now, we're going to look at this more later. I think I would like to spend a little bit more time on this. The Holy Spirit within us is giving us fruits, then will come because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Let's just begin there. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that long list is important to recognize. None of those things come through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not leading us to do those things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, that's going to deserve a little bit more time in the future. But you can see this is a blessing that comes to us. How often do we neglect the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Often because we're just simply neglecting the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is present, then these are the fruits that will spring forth from the branches. This will happen because the Holy Spirit is there. And yet we see another warning in our passage then. In the middle of all these wonderful blessings, we were just touching on a few of them, we're reminded that the world will not receive the Holy Spirit. And you see that in our passage here, the world will not receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. J.C. Ryle says, the Holy Spirit is said to be the one who the world cannot receive and does not know. His operations are in the strongest sense foolishness to the natural man. The inward feeling of conviction, feelings of conviction, repentance and faith and hope and fear and love, which he always produces, are precisely that part of religion which the world cannot understand. That's something we sometimes forget as well. It's we always think, well, the world has rejected Christ. Yes, it has. But the world is also rejecting the Holy Spirit. It cannot receive the knowledge of Christ from the Holy Spirit. So there's a disconnect with the Holy Spirit in the world. And we forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we just don't think about the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing Christ. Let's look at a couple more of these points. Before our time is up. The Holy Spirit abides with us forever. The Holy Spirit abides with us forever. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That's a comfort to us today. That's a comfort to us as we are understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, I'm not going to read through all of this for the sake of time, but notice that John 14 is referenced here in chapter 15 on the perseverance of the saints. So in assurance, we saw how we need the Holy Spirit for assurance. We also need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our perseverance. The work of the Holy Spirit there in John 14 is a reference for that. As Christ physically departs, the sending of the Holy Spirit is that sign of comfort to the disciples. It's by the Spirit that we're comforted by Christ. It's by the Spirit that we're comforted by Christ. Notice it's forever. Holy Spirit will not leave us. It's something, if you notice so far, what we're sort of building up to noticing over and over, if we have a proper view of the Holy Spirit, what will be the end result of that? That we will see Christ more clearly. You see, that's what we don't see usually in Pentecostalism and in the charismatic movement. They don't see Christ more clearly. If we have the right view of Christ, we will see Christ more clearly. And I always like to say things like, you love Christ? You love the Lord Jesus Christ today? Don't you want to see Christ more clearly? Don't you want to fellowship with Christ through the means of grace and all the right and good ways to walk in fellowship with Christ? The Holy Spirit allows us to do that. Holy Spirit allows us to see Christ as we should see Christ. And I think that's a principle that is often missed. Let's dwell lastly upon our last point here. The Holy Spirit only speaks truth. Now, there's a lot we could say here, and I'm gonna try to rein myself in, because there's a lot of things that we need to see that are revealed by the Holy Spirit and a lot of things that are not revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And this is perhaps, I think, one of the most devastating applications of John 14 in regard to the Holy Spirit. As we look out at all the complete nonsense, we've given somewhat of a summary of that today, the nonsense that we see in the modern church, none of that comes from the Holy Spirit. Falsehood and error, spiritual neglect, spiritual darkness, none of that comes from the Holy Spirit. None of that comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, the question we ask is, if these teachings then are not coming from the Word of God and they're not coming from the Holy Spirit, where are they coming from? Where do these false teachings come from? Even we'll look at some that I didn't think of them as being so bad. They're still false. Where do they come from? If they don't come from the Holy Spirit, these false teachings come from within ourselves, and they come from Satan. They don't come from the Holy Spirit. They come from somewhere. I wonder, have you ever thought about these things in these particular terms? We talked about the Christian rejection of the law. Does the rejection of the law come from the Holy Spirit? Where's it come from then? Well, let's be honest and think about what we're dealing with here. Then, in other words, something like antinomianism, which is some Christians can go, well, that's a bad thing, and then they move on. But what are the implications of antinomianism? Some devastating, dark implications. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. Did Christ discard the law? Certainly did not. The Holy Spirit has never encouraged anyone to discard the law. So let's just think about in these particular terms. So who is teaching Christians then today to reject the law? It's not the Holy Spirit. All of the false doctrines that we have looked at today up to this point, and some of the ones that we'll look at here as well, some of them may appear more or less damaging in the church, but the point is that none of them come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now let's press that a little bit. Let's push the boundary just a little bit, our comfort zone a little bit. The Word of God teaches us that the only praise songs that are to be used in worship are to come from the Word of God. The holy inspired psalms are the only means for us to worship God. That's all that's ever been given. And there's never been any instruction in God's Word to discard the psalms or to add to the psalms. So in other words, the Holy Spirit has been teaching us to sing only the psalms for 2,000 years, 3,000 years if you add from the time that they were written, since the close of the canon of Scripture, 2,000 years. So then where does the teaching come from that we should also sing uninspired songs of men in worship? Is that coming from the Holy Spirit? It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. I hope that you see the applications that we're making here. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It does not come from the Spirit of truth. So where does it come from? The Holy Spirit has never led anyone to violate the regular principle of worship. When we violate the regular principle of worship, we're doing it because of our own, the sin in our own hearts, or the guidance of Satan himself. The regular principle of worship is the principle that is taught in God's Word, and that is what is taught by the Holy Spirit. That is where the Holy Spirit leads us. He has only taught us to worship as the Word of God has commanded. A couple of more applications. What about the form of government, church government, that we speak about often? The only form of church government that is given in God's Word is Presbyterianism. Now, some people take that lightly, and they don't think that that's really very important, and people can govern the church how they want. I choose to be Presbyterian. Well, the point is which is true? And what does the Bible teach? The Holy Spirit never teaches anyone to govern the church apart from what we learn in God's Word, a Presbyterian form of government. So other forms of church government do not come from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Another application. What about teaching that we no longer keep the Sabbath day? Does that come from the Holy Spirit? Yet many Christians teach such things. Many Christians teach we no longer keep the Sabbath day. Well, the Holy Spirit has never taught us to discard the Sabbath day. The Holy Spirit encourages us to keep the commandments of God and to keep the fourth commandment. Let's go just a little bit further. What about the idea that we should have a holiday to celebrate the birth of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus? The Bible never teaches us to do that. The Bible never teaches us to set aside a separate day to celebrate his birth or his resurrection. Those things don't come from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, if you just step back and you view it from a distance, Satan has actually greatly used these Roman Catholic holy days to distract people from Christ. That's the case that I always make, is that these days of Christmas and Easter, they actually shroud Christ. They don't show us what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible never teaches us about these holy days. And so it's interesting from my perspective here to say that the Holy Spirit never teaches us to celebrate those days. And so if people celebrate those days, who taught you to celebrate those days? The Holy Spirit will never lead us into idolatry. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to replace the Lord's holy day with a man-made holy day. And these are hard words. I know that these are hard things to think about. But what we learn from God's Word is that on the Lord's Day, we celebrate year-round the birth and the resurrection of Christ. That's the teaching of God's Holy Word. We recognize that on the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is about the resurrection of Christ. We don't have a special set-apart day for such things. The Holy Spirit does not lead us in that direction. Now, all of us need to be more sensitive then to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Often we let our pride, we let our traditions, we let things that are outside of the Word of God guide us in the church and in our lives. What are we saying today? the Holy Spirit should lead and guide us. And how does the Holy Spirit lead and guide us? Through the Word. And so anytime we have these extra-biblical days, we have these extra-biblical dangerous teachings, none of them come from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not speaking today only to Pentecostals and Charismatics, are we? What have we said? We fail to hear the Holy Spirit. We need to listen more closely, more carefully to the work of the Holy Spirit. I struggle against the Holy Spirit every time I sin. Every time we sin, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to sin. You see, the application here is to every Christian. These things I have spoken to you in verse 25, while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So it would be kind of impossible for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance Christmas and Easter because Jesus never said those things. It would be kind of impossible for the Holy Spirit to tell you to stop keeping the Sabbath because Jesus never said those things. The work of the Holy Spirit is very careful and particular, and he will always lead us to Christ. And so we'll focus a little bit more on that next time with the last part of these verses. Many today have a false view of the Holy Spirit. And that false view of the Holy Spirit causes them to take their eyes off of Christ. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit is directing our attention to Christ. He is directing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you and I today, if we have a true and right view of the Holy Spirit, that will give us a clearer sight of Christ. We will have a clearer sound of Christ's words. We will listen more attentively to Christ's words if the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Now, perhaps today in the hearing of God's word and in the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you are apart from Christ. Now, all of this talk about the Holy Spirit, it may seem strange to you, but it's actually the work of the Holy Spirit that will awaken your heart to Christ. And so, if you are apart from Christ, the Holy Spirit is very, very important to you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes, and that through the preaching of the Word of God, that you would know Christ. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because only in Christ is there eternal life and salvation from sin. You should be very concerned about the Holy Spirit if you're apart from Christ. Christian, today we've been challenged by God's Word. A part of our goal today has been to give a summary of some of the dangerous teachings that are really out there concerning the Holy Spirit, possibly to be alarmed at the growing rate of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. In John chapter 14, I pray today that these things will come to your mind as you talk to your Pentecostal friends. We've asked earlier, why don't these people read John 14? Why don't they study John 14? Well, partly because they've not been led by the Holy Spirit. Not only to avoid error on one part, but also they are not interested in Christ, or they're interested in their own version of Christ. Much of modern Christianity is Christless because so much of it neglects the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is my challenge to you today, to remember the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, not just to point out the errors of others, but that we might see Christ more clearly. Would you stand with me and pray? Father in heaven, grant us a greater love for the Holy Spirit. Give us a proper understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed, In Christ's name we pray. Amen.